Let us pray. Silence within us, O God, anything which keeps us from hearing your word. Send your spirit to open our minds and our hearts to hear your word for your church gathered in this place this day. Through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Let me invite you now to hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew. And as we listen today, let's listen together for the Word of God. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came up to him, appealing to him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed. He's in terrible distress." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and cure him." But the centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed, and he said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found with this much faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant was healed in that hour. The word of the Lord. Some of you have heard me tell the story before, and I still, after all of these years, get a little bit nervous remembering the statement of faith that I had to write and defend to get out of Louisville Seminary. They would pair two professors, and you would have to sit with them. And they said they didn't do this, but we knew that they paired professors that if you said something that pleased one, the other would be upset. And so you had no way of getting through without, like I had, sweat just dripping down your back as you're sitting there with them. But you had to write a statement that talked about a number of things. How do you understand God? What do you believe about the Bible? Tell us about the sacraments and say something about the church. Well, it was that church part that got me in trouble. I gushed about the church. I raved and went on in these glowing detail about how marvelous God's church is. And when we got to that section, one of the professors, the more cynical of the two, looked at me and said, "I have never, ever seen a church like this. Have you seen this church?" That's the moment I realized that I had what is called a high view of the church. I love the church. In fact, that's one of the things I always look for when interviewing someone for a position on the church staff. Can you see in their life a love for the church? That's one of the words that I speak to the nominating committee here before they start determining who among us should be nominated for elder in the church. Look for people whose lives demonstrate, I say, that they love the church. The great Swiss theologian Karl Barth says it strongly. He said, "Take good note," he writes, that a parson or pastor who does not believe that in this congregation of theirs, including those men and women, old wives and children, Christ's own congregation exists, does not believe in the existence of the church. To believe in the church, he went on to say, means that I believe that here, at this place, in this visible assembly, the work of the Holy Spirit takes place. So make no mistake. The church is vital. To say that Christianity is not the church should not be heard as if someone is saying there is no need for the church. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you think about it, the church is the first consequence of the church's preaching, of the preaching of Jesus Christ. Because the church shows people coming together. It shows dividing walls being torn down, where economic differences are set aside, where there's no male or female, slave or free, Gentile or Jew. The community exists because of the preaching of the church. In other words, it requires a community like the church to proclaim the message that is at the heart of our faith. The church is so necessary because Christianity is not to be lived alone. And as you surely know, they're your neighbors, they're your family members, maybe they're even us at times, there are people who are concluding otherwise these days, concluding that I would be better off reading great sermons, watching great sermons, reading all of the ancient literature of the church. Everything that the church has ever said or done is available to you on the internet at whatever time you want to access it. Maybe it would be easier just to do this Christianity thing without all of the other people clouding it up. That's going on a lot these days. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity, the Christian faith, requires a community. And that's why I'm so nervous today. Because so many people are deciding that even though they still love Jesus, they have no time for the church. I'll follow Jesus alone, they say. And they disconnect from a community of faith. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous because the church is vital to our faith. But maybe you know the truth. While the church may be vital, it is also flawed. Maybe you've noticed that. Congregations are flawed. You know, when I think about that, I think about growing up in the congregation in Dallas that I gushed about. But when I really think about it, I remember one man on the volleyball court when we would play together out in the back of the fellowship yard. We would go out there as a congregation and play volleyball. And there was one guy that had played football for Navy, for the Naval Academy. And he was a terror on that court. He left crying kids in his wake every single game. And so the church is flawed. Look at the way we've treated women or people of color or newcomers to a community, or how we've treated anyone that we view as being different from what we think is right. Or look at the pettiness. That's really the only word for it. The pettiness that shows up so often when something goes amiss in a congregation. The church is flawed. We have fallen short of God's hopes for us. Douglas John Hall, the theologian, puts it bluntly. He said you could say, but it would be one-sided to say it, but you could say that the history of the church has been a series of various corruptions of Christianity, some of them spectacular corruptions. We fall short. As the classic confession puts it, we need forgiveness for the things we have done that we ought not to have done, and for the things that we have not done that we should have done. As G.K. Chesterton once quipped, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting, it has been tried and found difficult. And that's why the church, as vital as it is, has always known the ugly truth about itself. We fall short of what true Christianity would have to mean as we see the life of Jesus Christ. Well, that awareness that the church is vital and necessary to God's work in the world, and that the church as we see it, as we know it, is flawed, that leads to a way of talking about the church in a new way. And the church, centuries ago, began to make that distinction between the visible church, which we see, and the invisible church known only to God. And it was John Calvin who, speaking of the visible church, who said this: in this church are included many hypocrites who have nothing of Christ but name and appearance. Many persons ambitious, avaricious, envious, slanderous, and dissolute in their lives. Now that sounds like a fun church to hang around, doesn't it? Makes you wonder about Calvin. And yet, though his eyes were open to the flawed, visible church, Calvin insisted that it's that very community that has to be taken seriously. He writes, "While we can say that the invisible church is known only to God, so this church, which is visible to us, is to be honored, and we must maintain communion with it." And so the idea of the visible church that we see as being flawed, if we're honest, it keeps us humble as a community. And it helps us to avoid the equating of Christianity with the church. But there's also another thing that understanding can give to us. And that's that the true church cannot be equated with the visible church. The positive side asks whether the invisible church, that known only to God, may be found outside the boundaries of the church that we see. Isn't that what we see in the story of the centurion who comes up to Jesus and asks for healing for his servant? The centurion was not part of the faithful people. In fact, most of the faithful people, the insiders, would have hated him in the very depth of their being because he represented the Roman government and all the evil that they did to the Jews. And yet Jesus saw in him, the faith that was missing from those who should have embodied it even more. So could God be at work beyond our story? To take that question seriously is to open the church to the world, expecting to find there instances of faith that it can recognize, that we can recognize as being compatible with our own, maybe even more genuine than our own. And doesn't that change how we view the world? You know, for centuries, the church has seen the world as a place for our activity. The world has been the object of our activism, whatever we have deemed necessary in a historical moment. The world is the place where the church goes to do those things. But what if we were to view the world not as a field for our mission alone, but as a place of grace in which God is already present and active? And that's what we're called to do, to see the world in that way. As we say in our vision for ministry here, our statement of faith, our mission statement, we nurture disciples of Jesus Christ who are sent to join boldly with the Spirit's work in the world. Because we believe that God is at work in this world that God loves, and that the church has been set apart not because we are perfect, not to be elite and separate, but rather the church exists for the sake of the world. You are blessed to be a blessing. So keep coming together as the church. Keep gathering together as the visible sign, the demonstration of what God is up to. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you see the ways that God is at work beyond our story, leading this world that God loves so deeply to the fullness that God intends. Well, let me invite you now to stand with me as together we say with the church what we believe. God is greater than our understanding. We do not fully comprehend who God is or how God works. God's reality far exceeds all our words can say. The Lord's requirements are not always what we think is best. The Lord's care for us is not always what we want. God comes to us on God's own terms, and God is able to do far more than we ask or think. God is at work beyond our story. We know that God is not confined to the story we can tell. The story itself tells us God works God's sovereign will among all peoples of the earth. We believe God works beyond our imagining throughout the universe.